My name is Jaime, and I serve on the pastoral staff here at Living Christ Church. And before we dig into the sermon, I wanted to give a brief update. A few weeks ago, I spent some time in Mexico and wanted to share a little bit about what that was like. First of all, I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Many of you prayed for me. Many of you gave in favor of me being able to go on that trip. And it was a huge blessing. And I just want to share a couple of ways in which it was a huge blessing. The first is I got to lead a small group. Now, I do that often enough, but rarely do I get to lead a small group with people from so many different countries. In fact, I've never had the opportunity. So I got to lead this community of people from Slovenia, from the UK, from Brazil, but working in Mexico, from Nigeria, from South Korea, and then someone else from the US. Now, these weren't students, well, actually, one of them had just graduated. They were also influential people in reaching college students around the world. And I had the privilege of walking with them throughout a week. And because you prayed for me, because you partnered with me, I felt that because there were really tense moments during the week. Because when you get people from so many different cultural contexts, and you get them to be vulnerable and to go deep, sometimes people's toes are going to get stepped on. That's part of what happens in community. And in that moment, you have the choice of either staying with it and trying to go deeper or checking out. And it's very easy in a context like that when you're only with people for a week that at the first sign of someone stepping on your toes or someone crossing a cultural line that they didn't know they were crossing, for you to check out and say it's not worth it, it's only a week. But we were able to walk together and stick with it. Now, these stepping on toes, they didn't happen on the last day. They happened on the first day. And it was, like, highly intimidating, right? Because there's an international incident about to happen. But God was with us. And I sense God leading me in what conversations to have, who to talk to outside of small group, who to ask questions of, who to invite in. And at the end of the week, we were at greater depth, at greater vulnerability. And I know, because they said so, that their experience in that week was meaningful to them and was influencing how they were going to be leading the work to reach students around the world. So thank you for that. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. It was a privilege to be there. It was exhausting, but it was a privilege to be there. The second thing I want to note, and I'm praising God for this, is that every time that this community gathers, and for those of you who weren't here, this was a gathering of people who are involved with reaching college students all around the world. So there were about 1,200 people from over 150 countries. And every time we gather, we get to welcome new movements. So movements where there wasn't yet student work happening, where now there is. There's thriving communities. And we welcome movements whose names I can't mention because we're recording this, and because they're in countries where if that were to get out, that would be a danger to their lives. In fact, their lives are already in danger. But what I was amazed of is in these places where being a Christian is cause for you to die, and where places where war is breaking out for reasons in addition to that, God is at work. God is at work, right? Places where we think, well, you know, the gospel is going to take a break in that place while this conflict, you know, bears itself out. That's just not true. God doesn't take a break in that. God is still seeking out people and calling them from death to life. And it was amazing to hear how many of these people were not followers of Jesus and became followers of Jesus in college and are now shaping not only the way the college goes or the university environment goes, but actually their country. Because in many countries, evangelical leaders are the leaders in the university. That's all they've got in the country. All they've got are the people who are leading campus movements. So I want you to know that you are a part of that because you've partnered with me. We get to do that together. And we get to impact not only the way that the campus environment goes, but actually in some countries, the way that the country goes. And that is amazing. So I was just awestruck by that. And I wanted to share that with you. And I wanted to ask for your prayers because I don't stop this summer. And tomorrow, Lydia and I are leaving for Puerto Rico. It's not a vacation. We're actually I'm partnering with another coworker. We're actually going to be teaching Bible studies all throughout the island over the course of a little over a week. We'll be gathering not only with college students, but also with people in different churches and different church leaders. We're actually partnering with the Alliance in Puerto Rico, and we're gathering youth or young adults from the Alliance to study Scripture and to invite them into mission. So pray for me. Like, that just happened all of a sudden. Seriously, we were just going to go, like, gather small groups of Bible studies, and I called someone, and they were like, we can invite everyone on the island to this. So, you know, I praise God because really one of the things that opened that door is that I serve here at Living Christ Church. So when they found out that I was part of the Alliance, that I was a pastor here, like, that just opened up the door to invite more people in to hear God's word and to respond to it. So pray for me. It's going to be an exhausting trip. We'll be traveling all over the island, you know, but in the name of Jesus, people are going to respond to his invitation and lives are going to be transformed. Yeah, so pray for that. All right, hard and awkward shift coming. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay. So many people have, you know, criteria or sort of lists in their head of what makes an ideal partner. And, you know, when they start to date someone or even when they're checking someone out, they're like filtering these things through their head, right? And some things are apparent, some things you can figure out easily, you know, personality, is there compatibility, can this person carry a conversation, can they put together a sentence? Yeah. But others are a little bit more intricate and actually take time. And, you know, it was true for Lydia and I when we were dating a few years ago, actually more than a few years ago, doesn't matter when. And so, like a year and a half into our marriage, there was still one issue that had not been resolved. Like, there was one thing that she wasn't sure whether I could match up with. And that was, could I ride a roller coaster? See, throughout all my life, I had never ridden a real roller coaster. Part of that is because there aren't theme parks in Puerto Rico. And part of that is because when I came to Disney, I was 4, and I couldn't really ride any real ones, and Space Mountain didn't count. So in the summer of before my last year of college, Lydia was working in the States. She was doing an internship in Poughkeepsie, and her whole family was coming to visit her, and I tagged along. And within this visit, there was a plan to go to Six Flags. Now, there are a lot of roller coasters at Six Flags. You'd think they would have started me out with an easy one, you know, something chill. But no, because she wanted to know, like, could I deliver? Because her family loved theme parks, and they loved roller coasters, and the idea of being married to someone who couldn't partake in something that she enjoyed so much was troubling to her. So right as the park opened, we had arrived, and we ran towards this roller coaster called King Daka. Now, some of you who know what that is are already fearing for my life. But let me paint a picture for you. King Daka is not a very intricate roller coaster. It is a very simple roller coaster, and it plays on two principles that are key to the roller coaster experience. Go fast, fall from up high. You do each of those once in King Daka. So there I am, I'm making this line, and I am looking at this immense structure, which really just looks like a loop. That's all it looks like. And I get buckled in. Let me paint the picture of what the roller coaster is like. You lock into this train, right, the roller coaster train. The thing comes down, you know, clack, 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 clack. You roll a little forward, and then you stop. And you hear the brakes. They've engaged to catch the car. And then you hear a voice that says, arms down, head back, hold on. And then you hear a and then all of a sudden, you are propelled at 146 miles per hour. It is fast. And so you go up this thing, right? You go up to 418 feet. First roller coaster. You take a 90-degree turn, and then you twist up top 270 degrees, and then you plummet back down. Now, right at the end, there's this little hill, and in this moment, you feel a little bit like there's no gravity, and then you come to a stop. The whole ride lasts 28 seconds. and it is a trial by fire. But friends, me being here and my wife being up there should tell you that I passed. I passed. See, the stakes were high. And all I had to go on was what I'd heard about roller coasters in general. And all I'd heard from Lydia and her family was that roller coasters were fun. And I really loved Lydia. So I went for it, but in some ways, I had to have a little faith. Because I didn't know what was waiting for me. I didn't know how I'd take it. I certainly didn't know whether or not I was going to keep the immense breakfast that I had laying in my stomach, which I regretted a ton, whether it was going to stay there. But I had to have a little faith that it was going to be fine. And it was. Now this morning, we're continuing our Faith for Life series. And so far, we've looked at Joshua and Abraham. In Joshua, we saw someone who had experienced the power of God. And he continued on an ongoing basis to have faith, not only that God would do what he had done, but that he would do greater things. So he had heard and seen God like part the Red Sea. He believed God could part the Jordan. He believed God could bring down the walls of Jericho. He believed and had faith that God could give them the victory. And this made him willing to pledge his whole life and that of his family to the cause of God. And to obey even when the requests were silly. Like, who says battle strategy? Walk around the city and sing. Like, doesn't seem like a battle strategy that makes sense, but Joshua had faith that God was up to something. And he saw him deliver. Last week we heard about Abraham. And Abraham heard God's invitation to leave everything that he had. Everything that was familiar. And Pastor Jeff talked to us about what it meant to have faith in God for the big things. Now, this was a huge decision, and the guarantees didn't seem to be very concrete, right? It wasn't like, go over there. I know you can see the pot of gold, so just go over there. It was go into the desert, into nothingness, into death with everyone you have around you. And somewhere along the line, it will get good. And the invitation was to have faith for God in the big things. And he did. He had faith at the big things, with the big things, and it is to his credit. Now, both of these men responded to a very risky invitation from God. They responded with faith, and it's why we remember them today. But what happens to those of us who don't have those types of direct invitations from God? What happens when we haven't had them in a long time and we're not sure what's next? What about those of us who've yet to witness a mighty work of the Lord? Or who have yet to hear his voice, hear or sensed his voice? Perhaps we haven't done it in a long time. Perhaps it's never happened. What do we get? Is it possible to have faith then? And if so, based on what? We're going to turn to the story of a woman today. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua 2. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 207. Again, that's Joshua 2. It starts on page 207, and we're going to continue on to page 208. Some people are using Pew Bibles. That's good. Let me tell you, with the advent of electronic Bibles, it's sometimes hard to know when people have reached the passage, so I'm glad some of you are turning pages. It gives me a sign. All right. Joshua 2. And I'll be reading from a different version, so don't be frightened. You're on the right page. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, True, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went, But if you pursue them quickly, you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the man pursued them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And we have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in this house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Then they departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Amen. Now just to frame it, I'm going to read two passages from Hebrews 11, which is the text we've been actually leaping off of for this whole series. We've been looking at all the people who are, or some of the people who are highlighted in Hebrews 11 as heroes of faith and trying to answer, why are they considered heroes of faith? So here's what Hebrews 11 says about faith and about Rahab. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And then later on, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now let's start with Rahab. Who is she? Now the text calls her a prostitute, but I actually think this is an unfair translation of the word. A better translation of the word might be the term tertiary wife, which essentially means a woman who gets attached to the home of a father or a male leader, but only for sustenance. So she may sleep with him, she may come into his household, but she has no guarantee of anything other than daily rations while she's there. So in some sense, she needs to give of herself to receive sustenance, which might explain why the translation is rendered as prostitute sometimes. But it's rather unfair, and in fact, the evidence in the text makes us question whether, like, why we would call her a prostitute. Let's see. First of all, the Israelites go to her home to lodge there. Odd. Second, the king comes to her and heeds her advice. Odd. Odd to see, right? If we were to consider the paradigm we have of prostitutes and how we view them, odd to consider that they would be someone trustworthy of, like, strategic intelligence. Not necessarily the first thought we'd had. However, if it was someone who'd have to who had experience having people in their homes, who maybe had considered and talked to a lot of people, then perhaps you would have a lay of the land of what travelers do and don't do. So more than likely at this point, even if at some point she had given of herself to receive sustenance, I mean, the picture that makes more sense is that she's an unwed innkeeper. People are lodging there. People who are coming from the outside. People who tell their stories. It would make sense then that the ruler of that location would know that she's someone to go to for information. Now, I don't know. Maybe she is a prostitute. But I just think that the translation and the way that the scripture paints it just doesn't make sense. Regardless, she's a woman of not necessarily the highest repute, and at the very least does not belong to any husband, is not part of any household other than her father's. Now, she takes in these two men. These two men turn out to be Israeli spies. We don't know if she knows that when she takes them in, but she certainly knows it when the knock comes at her door. And at that moment, she has a choice. At this moment, nothing is at play. She could very well hand them over, and she would be a hero in Jericho. But she makes a choice. She lies to the ruler. She lies to the king. And in that moment, she has signed her death warrant. At that moment, she has no guarantees, no promises, no oaths have been made to her, no swearing has happened. All she has is the risk she has taken, and we find out later why. It's because of what she's heard about God. She says it in verse 10 and 11. She tells us what she's heard. And what she's heard about this God is that he has power over nature, he rescues those who call on his names, and he wins battles. Today, for those of us who feel like we haven't heard from God in a long time, we haven't had an experience with them, maybe we've never had it, and we're wondering, how do we have faith to take the next step? The invitation is to be like Rahab and to go based on what we've heard about God. And today, that's what we're going to do. Not only based on what Rahab has heard, but based on what we as a community, have said about God. We're going to look at some of the sermon series we've talked about, and we're going to recount some of the things we've said here and believe here about God. But the reality is that the things we have said about God aren't exclusive to sermons. They're also part of our singing and of our worship, because what we sing about God tells the story of who we believe God is and who we believe him to be. And so I've invited Kong and Jasmine to be up here with me. And at different points, they're going to sing refrains from songs that we've sung here. And we're going to use that to remember what we know about God and consider whether that's enough for us to have faith and take the next step. So today, to mark what Rahab knew about a God who was powerful, about a God who had lordship over nature and who rescued those who call upon his name and won battles, our friends are going to sing something for us. Heard about the greatness of this God, and we've heard about that greatness here. Though her life in Jericho, we know little about it. We hear her not speak ill of her life in Jericho, but it seems that the life with God is a better alternative. What she's heard seems like a better alternative. So she shows kindness to these spies. And actually, the kindness that we see there, what it's meant to convey is that she disadvantages herself for their sake. She disadvantages herself right at the beginning. She risks everything. She essentially signs her death warrant. She's got no guarantees, but she has hope. She has faith that the people who follow this God will be something like this God. And all of this is based on what she's heard. She tells us that others have responded in fear. Perhaps you and I have responded in fear at times. But she has responded in courage and in faith. There's no need to fear. There's no need to be bound by it. There's no need to be slaves to it. We can respond in faith.
And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. No, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Sang this song many times at this church, and I wonder, have you let it pierce you? Have you let it seep into the depths of your soul, and have you responded? How have you responded to God's invitation? How do we respond? You've heard us over the past couple of months start to create a culture of invitation to response, and we've invited you to respond if you've been here more than once, many times. We've invited you to come up for prayer. We've invited you to make decisions based on what you've heard. And perhaps you haven't been able to. Perhaps you felt that there's something keeping you from it, but you haven't been able to pin your finger on it. And so you've not responded. Perhaps there's an invitation that God is placing on your life now. You don't know how to respond. You feel the inertia. You know that you should, but you don't know why you don't. So actually, I'm going to invite you right now to identify what it is that is keeping you from saying yes to God. I'm not going to invite you right now to respond to say yes. I'm going to invite you to identify what the barrier is. Could you take a moment and think? Think. Last week, I think we asked who hadn't been baptized or who had been baptized, and many hands didn't go up. And so I wonder, what is keeping you from baptism? Perhaps you've been hearing about this God but haven't really given him your life, and I wonder, what is keeping you from giving him your life? Perhaps you sense a call to greater depth and intimacy with God, and so I ask you to identify what is keeping you from that. And actually, if it would be helpful, write it down. Write it down, because as we continue through this sermon and what's left of it, through this time, I want you to hear what we say about God and what we sing about God, and I want you to question whether or not that's enough to push through that barrier and have faith. That's going to be the last invitation. That's how I am going to invite you to respond. But I'm going to invite you to respond based on what you've already heard about God. Because I think it's enough. It was enough for Rahab. I think it can be enough for us. So take a moment. One of the main things that we talk about at our church